I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, as we continue on in the message we began last Sunday morning. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Verse 7 is the focus verse, although the truths leading from verse 1 to 7 do lay the context before us. I'd ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word here this morning, if you would. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning verse 1, the Word of God says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. And so we have a father teaching his children what his father taught him. From generation to generation, the wisdom of God is being passed on. He taught me also and said unto me, verse 4, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her that is wisdom not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her that is wisdom, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." All the things that we may get in life, all the presents under the Christmas tree. Boy, wouldn't that be interesting? One of these Christmases, when the children come down to open up their Christmas gifts, and the parents say, "Well, this year we didn't buy you any material things. This year we just decided to give you the principal thing. And all you're getting, you need to get the principal thing." Well, what's that, Mom? What's that, Dad? The wisdom of God's Word. Amen. So we bought you a Bible and we bought you some Bible study material. And for the rest of this year, we intend not that you play with it, but that you actually experience it and learn from it and grow in it. And that's the only gifts you're getting this year. Sad to say, some of our children would throw a fit. But we need to teach them that really is the principal thing. Amen. We need to learn that. And all the things that we acquire through life, that the principal thing for us to acquire is the wisdom of God's Word. Now, we began this message last Sunday morning. Continue on with it here this Sunday morning. And let's have a word of prayer. Now, we're still in the study. The broad study started in January the 1st, that broad study being the believer's relationship with the world. No, that's Sunday nights. We're talking about first things first. That's Sunday morning. Amen? Now, I'm going to mix things up, and we're going to get to that Sunday night. Sunday morning, first things first. What have we looked at? The first precept, the first priority, the first passion, the first purpose. We've considered number 5 was the first pursuit, and now we're on the study, the first possession. The very first possession we need to get our hands on desperately above all else that we might get, the first possession. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would bless us now here this morning as we engage in this study and as we continue on looking at the truths that are here concerning the first possession, obtaining the wisdom of God's Word in our hearts. Teach us and guide us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I mentioned last Sunday morning that we had a number of truths to consider in this matter of the first possession, and that my intention originally was, I knew that we had enough, that my intention was to split it into two parts. And of all the points before me, there was one with a few sub-points. That was the first one, and that's all we were able to cover last week. We had a little bit of review of some past things with visitors here, and then we were only able to cover the first of the points under the first possession, but we'll go as far as we can this week, and we'll end up dividing it into three parts. I won't get everything else done today. I'm already aware of that. What did we consider last week? The source. The source for this first possession, which is, in fact, the wisdom of God's Word. As I've mentioned before, and I've preached on this, I've communicated this in the past on a number of occasions, mentioned it again last week,
that as we go into the book of Proverbs, we encounter wisdom personified. And the idea of personification is a way in poetic communication to take something that's inanimate. Maybe it's an animal, maybe it's some other object, and give it personality in the way of communicating, in the way of writing. Last week, the illustration I gave was Winnie the Pooh. All right? A teddy bear, a stuffed teddy bear that the author, for his son, actually told the stories to his son and then ended up writing them down in a book and publishing and so forth. But did it, he personified, he gave personality, personification to that stuffed teddy bear. And now, generations later, there's still Winnie the Pooh is the beloved teddy bear, right? You know, and then Eeyore, and then, you know, all the different ones that are there that are involved in that. But we have that. You know, it'd be something like Bugs Bunny. I know some of you think Bugs Bunny's real. Wesley, I need to be careful. I could ruin Wesley's world, man, if I try to convince him that Bugs Bunny's not really out there running around, running away from Elmer Fudd, right? Or, the Wascally Wabbit, you know, that whole thing. Or the alien guy up on the moon. But, you know, they're all personifications. He wasn't on the moon. Okay, I'm going to ruin my wife's world too, apparently. Amen. Maybe Michael Jordan's not real too. But the fact is, that's what God's doing seriously now, for not something fictional for fun, but seriously in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is taken up and personified. Personified as a woman. And I believe partially in the book of Proverbs, if you do a study, you'll find some of these things. Partially in the book of Proverbs, the reason why wisdom is personified as a woman is in contrast with the number of warnings that the father gives to his son about the wrong kind of women. He needs to be careful about the boisterous woman, about the adulterous woman, and so forth. And so he's offering to his son somebody to acquire that's better than that. Amen? Now, at the end of the book of Proverbs, the mother gets involved as well in the last chapter, and she gives some teaching to her son about the right kind of wife that he should be looking for. Not women in general, but one particular kind of woman. And when he finds one, because they're rare, that's the one he needs to marry if she's not already married to somebody else. Amen? That's the kind that he needs to marry. But here we have the personification of wisdom. I know preachers, commentators, and so on, and I mentioned this last week, will sometimes say that the personification of wisdom is Jesus Christ, that this really represents Jesus Christ. I myself do not hold to that position, number one, because she's always personified as a woman, and Jesus is not a woman. And two, as I study the book of Proverbs, I do not find that it's Jesus Christ being focused upon, but it is the Word of God that is being focused upon. Now, some might say, isn't Jesus Christ the Word? Yes, He is, indeed. That is one of the titles that is given to Him in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And in that sense, if you want to create the connection, but I believe the primary focus in the book of Proverbs is the wisdom of God's Word. Amen? As you're looking into the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God's Word. Mentioned as well last week, in the New Testament, in a number of books of the Bible, James, 1 Corinthians, a few other places, we find two competing wisdoms. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. In the book of Proverbs, you also have the wisdom of the world mentioned, but it's never mentioned as wisdom. It's always mentioned as foolishness. The book of Proverbs does talk about it, but always refers to it in its essential character. It is foolishness. It is vanity. It is as James says, of the devil, and therefore it is wicked and ungodly, and it's contrary to the things of God. The wisdom of the book of Proverbs, the understanding in the book of Proverbs, the knowledge in the book of Proverbs is always rooted to godliness. It's always the wisdom of God. Amen? And the foolishness is the things of the world, the wisdom of the world, the ideas of the world, and sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness, always the two in contradiction and competition with one another. So the source for this wisdom is the Lord our God Himself. The source is the Lord our God Himself. Proverbs chapter 8, He owns that wisdom. I'll read through the passage. We'll not spend a lot of time on it. We did that last week. Romans, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me. Now, if you go to the beginning of Proverbs chapter 8, you find it's wisdom personified that's speaking. And so in verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before the works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains, abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. So God possessed this wisdom. But God also communicates this wisdom for the sake of mankind. The last verse of the portion we'll read here, it says, verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and My delights were with the sons of men. God possesses the wisdom, but God then communicates and sends forth that wisdom for mankind to learn and to follow and to enjoy. Amen. So God possessed it. The Lord owns it. But the Lord also communicates it. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. How does God communicate it? For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. What thing do we have today that came from the mouth of God? The Word of God. The book in our hand, the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. We'll not turn there, but that passage, the Lord through Moses spoke to the children of Israel and said, these commandments and these precepts and these instructions and these words which I have taught you, the Word of God which I have given to you, these things are your wisdom in the sight of the nations around you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, we didn't even turn to that last week, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, it talks about the things which God hath given to them that love Him, that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, those things which God hath given to them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, by the words which the Spirit teacheth. That's the Word of God. Amen? And so, God owns this wisdom, but then He communicates this wisdom through the Word of God. But even communication is not enough. We need more than that. This wisdom is communicated. We need it to be given or planted in us. And so we see again in Proverbs 2, verses 6 through 8, He says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. He gives it or plants it in the heart of the righteous. So if we'll walk in righteousness, we can receive this wisdom. But that then moves us to the second truth for us to consider. Not only the source for this possession, this wisdom, but the foundation for obtaining this possession or for obtaining this wisdom. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7. There'll be three verses in the book of Proverbs we'll be considering here. And I'd like to turn to all three of them and then we'll bring them together. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. By the way, a side point as we read this, if the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, but a fool despises this wisdom instruction, this will help you. The wisdom of the book of Proverbs is always what? The wisdom of the book of Proverbs is always the wisdom of God. All right? So fools despise wisdom and instruction. That means that they're despising the wisdom of God. And that also means that they're despising the foundation for the wisdom of God. What is it? The what is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. You know, the true reason why the world is foolish? Romans chapter 1 gives like a whole chapter dissertation on the point. The whole reason why the world is foolish is, you might say, well, because they reject the wisdom of God. Yes, but deeper than that, why do they reject the wisdom of God? Because they reject the foundation for the wisdom of God, which is the fear of the Lord. Mankind does not wish to fear God. Mankind does not wish to submit to the authority of God. And because mankind does not wish to submit to the authority of God, they cannot even start the process of learning the wisdom of God. They reject everything that has to do with God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we see that there in Proverbs 1 verse 7, but let's look at the other two verses. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, then we'll be turning to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now note that. Proverbs 1 7, it was the beginning of knowledge. Now it is stated as the beginning of wisdom. All right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of the holy, by the way, is knowing God. Who's the holy? The Holy One. Who is He? The Lord our God. He's the Holy One. Knowing Him, not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. We use another term for that. It's called fellowship. Knowing God, walking in fellowship with God, having a loving relationship with God. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And then we look at one more verse, Proverbs 15 and verse 33. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 33. So we've had the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 15 verse 33. Here's what the Word of God says. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Now notice, beginning of, instruction of. Now, it's important to follow all three of these things, all right? What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Is there a difference between knowledge and wisdom? Is there a connection between knowledge and wisdom? Yes. Can there also be a disconnection between knowledge and wisdom? Yes, because there is a difference, all right? So let's understand the difference. Knowledge is pretty easy definition. Here we go. Knowledge is knowing things, all right? Knowledge is knowing things. It is learning information. It's acquiring information. And in particular, you could say in the book of Proverbs, knowledge is learning and coming to know truth. True doctrine, the true standard of righteousness, the true standards of unrighteousness. I know it's right. I know that's wrong. I know God is this. I know God hates that. I know God's against this. I know this is not the way God is. I come to know the truth. Particularly the truth of God's Word, the truth of good Bible doctrine and so forth. I acquire that knowledge. That's knowledge. Knowledge is necessary for wisdom, but you can have knowledge without wisdom. Because what is wisdom? Wisdom is, pretty simple definition now, here we go. Knowledge is knowing things, and in particular, knowing the truth. All right? Wisdom is walking in a wise way. Wisdom is walking in a wise way. Now, do you understand the difference between knowledge, knowing the truth, and wisdom, walking in a wise way? Can you see the difference? What's the difference? What's the primary difference here? By the way, a wise way is the true way. So both of them deal with the truth of God. Both of them deal with Bible doctrine, Bible truth, amen? You need to know it, but then there's also application, walking in it. It's like in college, the student that is really good in book learning but lousy at doing it. The fact is, seriously, the fact is, if I'm taking my car to a car mechanic, I don't just want the guy who can get straight A's. I want the guy who can then transfer those straight A's on paper to fixing my car. You know, if he fixes my car and then he sends it back to me and I say, I don't think it's actually fixed. He said, well, I just want you to see right here, I got straight A's in school. I don't care. You could have got straight D's in school, but if you can fix my car, I'll pay you. But if you get straight A's in school, but you can't fix my car, I don't wish to pay you, and I don't ever wish to bring my car back or recommend somebody else bring my car to you. Now, hopefully, the guy who got straight A's can transfer that into really doing it, and the guy who got straight D's, well, I'd question whether or not he could do it anyway. But the point is, sometimes somebody's really good at book learning and lousy at doing it. Sometimes as believers, we're the same way. Some believers don't bother to learn the book. Other believers are really good at learning the book, but don't do it. You know what God's saying in a sense? Kind of like I said to the car mechanic that broke Jason up there for a moment. But, you know, you can get straight D's in school, but if you can fix my car, I'll pay you. What the Lord's really looking for is I want you to learn my word, and then if you do it, I'll reward you. But it doesn't. I'm not rewarding you for knowing it. I'm rewarding you for doing it. Do you remember the parable Jesus Christ told of the wise man and the foolish man? How many of you remember the parable Jesus told, the wise man and the foolish man? The Sermon on the Mount, he told a parable near the end. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he told a parable, the wise man and the foolish man. Now, does anybody know how Jesus defined the wise man and the foolish man? A lot of times we have, because of the song that we sing, you know, the wise man build his house on the rock, foolish man build his house on the sand. And then the third verse, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. And sometimes because of that, we get a distorted view of how Jesus defined the wise man and the foolish man. So does anyone know the distinct difference that Jesus made in his parable between the wise man and the foolish man? What was the distinct difference between the two? Anybody know? The illustration was the wise man does this, and I will liken him unto a man who built his house on a rock, and when the rains came and the floods came and so forth, his house stood. And then he says the foolish man is the guy who does this or doesn't do this, and I will liken him unto a man who builds his house on the sand, and the rains came and the floods came, and his house was destroyed. But what was it specifically? Not what he likened them unto, that's the illustration, but what specifically was the difference between the two? The foundation, but it's Jesus was very specific on how he defined them. I'm trying to get you to engage. What was that? There you go. There you go. Here's the difference. Both of them, if you read the parable, both of them heard the word. But one obeyed the word and the other one did not. You understand the difference? Both of them may have acquired knowledge, but only one of them actually walked in the way of that knowledge. One of them was wise, the other was foolish. You know, you could have somebody, God's definition of foolish now, you could have somebody that knows a lot of the Bible and has a lot of good Bible doctrine, but if that person doesn't live it, that person is still a fool in God's book. In fact, in some ways, may be a bigger fool than the one who hasn't learned it because didn't have an opportunity. Because that one not only learned the truth, but then rejected obedience. Again, James chapter 1. Who's the foolish man in James chapter 1? He doesn't use the term wise versus foolish, but in that statement in James chapter 1, what is it? They both hear, but one of them is the one, doers of the word and not hearers only. You understand the importance Jesus is giving, the word of God is giving? Don't be a hearer only. Be a hearer that does. That's wisdom. Okay, so now you're understanding the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Now, is knowledge necessary for wisdom? Yeah, absolutely. How can you walk in truth you don't know? You can't. But knowledge by itself is not enough. You need to learn the truth, then you need to do the truth. And as you do the truth, you become the truth. I don't mean you become the Word of God, okay? But what I mean is your character begins to become transformed into the righteousness that is in that truth. That's what these three verses reveal to us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the first one. The fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom. That's the second one. But the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, meaning continuing growth in wisdom thereafter. And notice in all three categories here, when I'm first learning the truth, the foundation for learning the truth is the fear of the Lord. When I'm beginning to apply that truth in actual obedient practice in my life, the foundation for that obedience, for that wisdom is the fear of the Lord. As I'm growing in character spiritually, and as I'm growing in the character, the instruction, the development, the transformation of God's wisdom in my life, I'm growing in wisdom. The foundation for that growth is the fear of the Lord. In all three cases, the fear of the Lord is an absolutely necessary ingredient. So what is the fear of the Lord? You will not really put yourself down to learning the truth as God taught it in His Word if you don't start with the fear of the Lord. You won't really give yourself to obeying, wisely obeying the truth of God's Word to be truly walking in wisdom and walking in the wise way if you don't start with the fear of the Lord. You won't really be transformed in your character, growing in godliness if you don't begin with the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord? What is it? Well, that's the negative side. Jason's looking up the fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs and saying, what does it say it is? I could do a whole series on the fear of the Lord. I already know I could because I've done study on the fear of the Lord. I've done preaching on it in the past, series on it in the past. Have a small booklet just accumulating all the different passages in the Bible on the fear of the Lord, both what it is and what it results in and what happens if you reject it and all of those things. But I want to give you kind of a basic definition for the fear of the Lord right now. Here we go. The fear of the Lord is submitting to the authority of God in your life. Submitting to the authority of God in your life. That's the fear of the Lord. It includes things like reverence for God. If you submit to the authority of God, you really recognize God for who He is, you will reverence Him. You will love Him. You will serve Him. These are all part of the fear of the Lord. You will adore Him. People think fear means run away. Not this kind of fear. This kind of fear, truly submitting to the true authority of God in your life, means you run toward Him. But by the way, it does mean you will hate certain things. What will you hate? You'll hate anything that would keep you from God. You'll hate the things that break the authority of God. You'll hate the things that are contrary to the authority and character of God. You'll hate sin and you'll hate the evil way and you'll hate arrogance and you'll hate all of that, the rebellion and selfishness that separates you from God. By the way, also, the fear of the Lord, if you're walking in sin, will cause you to want to run away. It will either bring you to repent or run. The fear of the Lord will either bring you to repent or run. You know why the world doesn't run away from God, but also doesn't repent? I mean, they're not running like, oh, I got to get away from God, got to get away from God. But they're also not repenting of sin. You know why? Because they don't even have the fear of God before their eyes. They're not nervous at all because they honestly, in many cases, don't believe there is a God. How would you have the fear of a God you don't believe in? But I'll tell you this. When I'm walking in sin because of the fear of the Lord, because of my knowledge of who God is and His authority in my life, I'm a little bit of afraid. And the longer I walk in that sin, the more afraid I should be getting. That's the trembling fear, and the Bible does talk about it. Yes, it does. It's all part of the fear of the Lord. But if you boil it all down, it basically is submitting to the authority of God in your life. Not rebelling against, not saying, well, I got to do it because God's the authority and He's bigger than me and I don't have a choice. It's true, honest submission. Honestly placing yourself under all that is God and His authority over your life. By the way, God is a good authority. If you really understand God as an authority, did you know that God is a master? We talk about the word master generally in the slave-master relationship. Did you know that God is a master and we are His servants, His slaves? We are. We are the children of the Father. We're the slaves of the Master. Didn't the Bible talk about us as slaves and servants throughout the New Testament? Certainly does. But you know one thing about our Master? He's a good one. There's other kind of masters that are not good. Slave masters down through history that were definitely not good. But He's a good one. And if you'll just submit to His authority, you know what's also great about Him as a master? He even rewards His slaves and servants for doing their duty. Do you know that if you walked in perfect obedience in your Christian life, all you've done is your duty? You've done nothing more than your duty, nothing more than your reasonable service, and yet your master, who owns you, rewards you for doing nothing more than your duty. That's because of the kind of good, gracious master that He is. Amen? That's a good master to serve. But that's part of understanding His authority in your life and submitting to His authority in your life. That's the fear of the Lord. You know why I care about learning the Word of God? You know, do you think that here in the village of Melvin, or maybe whatever town or village or area where you live, there's probably people that may own a Bible but study it less than you do? You think there's people here that live in Melvin that may own a Bible but study it less than I do and read it less than I do? Why is it that we both have access to a Bible, both own in the house, but one reads it and studies it more than the other? Why would that be? We might say, well, because some care more about what it says than others. Why? Why does some care more about what the Bible teaches than others do? The answer is right here in these verses. The fear of the Lord. That's the reason why. Some people don't care about what the Bible teaches because they don't really care what God teaches. Because they don't really care about God in their life. You know why I care what God teaches? How do I submit to His authority if I don't know what He's taught? The fear of the Lord is submission to the authority of God over in and over my life, right? How do I submit to that authority if I don't know what He's communicated? Only way I can know is get into the Word and study the knowledge of His truth. That'll tell me what He wants me to do. How He wants me to live. That'll tell me how He wants His authority to govern my life, right? But it's not really submission to the authority of God if I don't go beyond the knowledge and actually do it, right? Sometimes my son knows what I want but still doesn't do it. Is that the fear of dad? No, the fear of dad would mean not only does he know, but he does it. And then continues to do it. And that's the growth process. This is important for us to understand. The foundation is the fear of the Lord. Real submission to the authority of God in and over our lives. That drives me to learn the Word. That drives me to obey the Word. That drives me to be transformed by the Word of God. It should drive you to the same. It should drive all believers to the same. The fear of the Lord. You know what would drive the lost to trust Christ for salvation? The fear of the Lord. You know why they love evil rather than good? They love their darkness rather than come to the light? because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Romans chapter 3 says that. Right in the midst of all of the other statements, there's none good, there's none that there's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Because the fear of the Lord would drive people to salvation and then would drive believers to get in the Word, obey the Word, and be transformed by the Word. This is the principal possession. It's not just a book in our hand. It's the wisdom of God in our hearts. We have the source. If we want to get it, we have to go to God and we have to be submitted enough to walk in righteousness because that's to whom He gives it. We have to walk in the fear of the Lord, truly have the fear of the Lord being a governing principle of who we are because that's the foundation for receiving it. And then I'll give you the definition. I've kind of already given you a definition, but let me give it to you from Scripture and we'll be done then this morning. The definition of this possession, the definition of this wisdom, Proverbs 2, verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5. We'll go to a few verses here. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He says in verse 1, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, we'll focus more on those four verses in a future point when we talk about the diligence for obtaining this wisdom, this possession. But if we do all of that, what is the result? Well, you might say the result is wisdom. Right. But He doesn't just encompass it in one word. He gives you an explanation of what that means in verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Look down to verse number 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So there's a couple of things that we've learned here. We understand the fear of the Lord. We find the knowledge of God. We understand every good path defined under three headings as righteousness and judgment and equity. Judgment there is being able to discern. A good word for it is discernment. To discern between good and evil. To make the right judgment call between what is good and what is not good. Judgment. Discernment. And equity is the idea of choosing the truth every time. Always choosing the right way. Cleaving unto the right way, the true way. Righteousness, judgment, and equity. Yea, every good path that encompasses all three of those, every good path. Another passage of Scripture here would be Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, the definition of what this wisdom is. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of... This is what wisdom is. I will speak of excellent things. And the opening of my lips shall be, by the way, to God and God's word, excellent things are always right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Look down as well a little bit further to verse number 13. Sorry, verse 9 and then verse 13. They are all plain to him that understandeth and right to him that find, to them that find knowledge. Now verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way in the froward mouth do I hate. Wait, is it the fear of the Lord or the wisdom of God? It's both because they go together. Wisdom is saying, I hate these things because they're contrary to the fear of the Lord. You see, through all of this, we could break this down into, let's say, maybe three, maybe four categories. What is wisdom? Number one, it's to understand the fear of the Lord. To understand the fear of the Lord. Now you can begin in the fear of the Lord and just get a basic sense of submission to the authority of God in your life. How many of you, right after you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, genuinely wanted to live your life for God? How many of you wanted to do that? Amen. How many of you at that time, you look back to that time, maybe it was a few years ago, maybe it was a significantly greater number of years ago, but you look back to that time and you genuinely wanted to live your life for God in everything, but you look back now and you say, but I really didn't understand fully what that meant. I understood a few things, small little matters of things, but there's a lot more things I've learned since I've been saved, whole lot more about what it means to live for God. Things that I thought were okay and I've learned over the years God doesn't approve of and I had to get rid of. Things that I didn't know anything about. I didn't even know about certain truths and certain instructions or certain ideas. And then I've learned and then went, wow, I've never done that before. That's something you're supposed to do. God wants that. Well, I better start doing that. Now look, I'm not saying that when you first got saved, you didn't have the fear of the Lord. You had the fear enough to trust Christ as Savior and the fear enough to have the desire to submit to what you knew. As little as it was. At that time, you thought it was huge to maybe make 2-3 changes in your life. But then as you grew in the things of the Lord and you learned more, now you look back 10, 20, 30 years later and you say, wow, I really didn't know much. What I knew, I tried to obey, but I didn't know much. By the way, that probably means if you give it another 30 years, you'd look back to today and say, boy, I thought I knew much then. Knew a whole lot more than when I got saved. But actually, I really didn't know much even then. Because that's part of the growing process. But that's what understanding the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is the initial desire to submit to the authority of God. But you know, as we grow, we begin to understand more and more of what that really means. What it really means to be godly. What it really means to be the servant of the Lord and to be a faithful one. What it really means to walk in the fear of the Lord. We grow in our understanding of that. That's number one. That's wisdom. The things that you've learned from God's Word over the years and have begun to put into practice in your life that you did not know when you first got saved, but your life, you could look back and say, boy, my life has changed. There's things I do now, I would have laughed at you if you told me to do them back then. There's things I used to do all the time back then. I know better now and they're gone and they've been gone for a while and praise the Lord, they're gone. There's more that needs work. But what are we doing? We're understanding really what it means to submit to the authority of God in our life. That's the first part of wisdom. Understanding the fear of the Lord. Understanding the walk of godliness. Understanding what it really means to serve God and submit to God in your life. Number two. The second thing we found there in Proverbs chapter 2 is not only wisdom, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord. But number two, then ye shall you have the knowledge of the holy. Right? Isn't that how it words it? Or am I mixing up a verse here? I'm trying to do that off memory. Probably shouldn't have done that. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 5. Find the knowledge of God. You will find the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? Through Scripture, knowing God is always more than information. God is a person. To know a person is to get close in fellowship with that person. Scripture always talks about knowledge when we're talking about person to person on this relational level. To know God is to have a real, living relationship with God. And so what is wisdom? Wisdom is to understand more what godliness really is. But wisdom is also to come to a real walk of fellowship with God. That's wisdom. Walking with God. Amen? And by the way, as we grow in our spiritual walk, we should grow in the depth of our fellowship and grow in the faithfulness of our fellowship with God. That's wisdom. That's what it is. The more you walk with God, the more wise you are. The more you walk away from Him, the more foolish you are. The more you walk in godliness, the fear of the Lord, the more wise you are. The more you walk against godliness, in ungodliness, contrary to the fear of the Lord, the more foolish you are. Number three, every good path. Right? The third thing is truly understanding every good path. That's what we found in Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse number 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. The idea of righteousness and judgment and equity means every new moment of my life, as decisions have to be made, I know what the good path is and what the wrong path is. How many days of your life do you have a fork in the road? How many days of your life do you have a fork in the road? Every day. Every day. Sometimes we talk about the big decisions of life as if that's a real fork in the road. Listen, the fact is that I could start today to walk the good path when I haven't been. And I could start today to walk the wrong path when I have been walking the good one. And every day of my life, I could make that decision. I could be living away from God for 20 years, and today could be the day, fork in the path, I repent, get right with God, and change. But I could have been walking with God for 20 years, and today, for some reason, decide I'm going to walk in rebellion and turn aside. And I could have done it yesterday, and I could do it tomorrow. Every day is a fork in the path. Because every day is a new day to make a decision, good path or not so good path. By the way, how many good paths are there? One. How many bad paths are there? Well, there's a whole bunch of them, but they all combine to become one big Broadway. See, Broadway is bad. There you go. Don't go to Broadway. It's bad. But the truth of the matter is the Broadway is the multitude of ways that the world combines and it all heads in the same place, destruction. It's all governed by the same force too. Even though there's contradictions between them, it's all governed by the same force and it all heads to the same place. The force is the devil, the place is destruction. But there is one good path. The narrow way, the way of God. It's not many ways, there's the one narrow way. And it leads to life everlasting, and it leads to the abundant Christian life, and it leads to a life lived for God. It's every good path. And today, you'll make decisions. You'll have to discern, do I do this? Do I do that? Do I not do this? Do I not do that? Tomorrow, you'll be making decisions again, and you'll have to discern, what's the right path? What's the wrong path? Proverbs chapter 8 just continues to say over and over again that wisdom, God's wisdom is right and it's against wrong. Right and against wrong. All the different phrases it gives, it's all about I'm always walking in the way it's right. I'm always teaching what's right. I'm always contrary to what's wrong. That's God's wisdom, the Word of God right here. Amen? We have the source, God. If you want to get it, you have to go to Him. And you have to go meeting His requirement. We have the foundation, the fear of the Lord, which is kind of the beginning of His requirement, isn't it? Real submission to the authority of God in my life. Now that will grow over time, and my understanding of it will grow over time. But that's where it is for knowledge, for wisdom, and for growth. The fear of the Lord. And then the third one we discussed here this morning, third on our list, is the definition. The definition is threefold, as we've considered. The definition is to really understand what it means to walk in godliness, to grow in our fellowship with God, and to discern every good path. To discern every good path. Amen? That's the definition of true biblical wisdom. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we have considered these matters And as we have, as we've considered definitions, and as we've considered realities, biblical truths, biblical realities, help us to come back to the primary application here, walking in the fear of the Lord. If we will begin there, You will then teach us the rest. You will help us to understand more. You will help us to walk in fellowship with You. And really what it means to be in fellowship with God, we'll begin to really grasp that. You will give us discernment to make right choices and to reject the wrong ones. You will do that if we can just begin at the beginning, the fear of the Lord, truly submitting self to God. Jesus gave it to us in a different phrase, but the same basic truth. If any man will follow after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. The fear of the Lord. Rejecting self and submitting to the authority of God. Take up his cross and follow Me. Lord, teach us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.